This morning we're still in Genesis 16 for those who are wondering why we seem to have hit a pause. It's because something in Genesis 16 I think is really fascinating to me in the way of a pattern. For those who have been here in the weeks past, we've been opening up the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Abram, or Abraham, as he's about to be called. And in this, finding clues along the way for what it means for us to walk by faith. We've seen common pitfalls described in Abram's life. We've seen keys for unlocking what it means for us to walk and see God move in our life in ways that maybe we haven't seen him move before. What does it mean for all of us to walk by faith? Last week, in early part of chapter 16, we saw one of the struggles, a lack of trust. And it was depicted in the story of Abram and Sarai, his wife, deciding that though God had made a good promise to them that they would have many descendants, and they hadn't seen that happen yet, after a while, they began to think, maybe we need to make this work ourselves. And that lack of trust led to what we'll be seeing today. Instead of waiting on God's timing and God's way, they chose to take matters into their own hands and kind of created a mess. Now, we'll talk about what that mess looks like, but I want to suggest to you that this story here is not just to tell us a history, but is also to be a little bit of an invitation for us, that recognizing that sometimes we find ourselves in messes too. Sometimes one decision leads to another, and each one complicates the trouble that the first one caused. And before we know it, we're in over our head. We don't know what to do. We don't know even how we can ever escape this mess that we have either created or has been created by circumstances around us. And what do we do in times like that when we have slipped or when we have failed? What do we do in moments like that when the mess is bigger than we? How do we begin to rediscover our walk of faith? Again, a bit of review. Last week, Sarai's rationale was, perhaps I can build a family through my slave girl, Hagar. Again, for those of you who are coming in new this week, forgive me. This is a little bit of backstory that I'm going to race through. And if anything here doesn't make sense, it's because it's all in the backstory. But as we move through, we see that there's just the compounding of problems. Genesis 16. Beginning in those first few chapters, Sarah decides, this is going to be a good idea, Abram. You go ahead and sleep with my slave girl. Perhaps she will get pregnant, and then she will bear a son that would be the many descendants, the beginning of the many descendants that God has promised us. So they do that. Abram agrees with her. He sleeps with the slave girl. She conceives. So everything's going according to plan. But it says that once she found out that she was pregnant, the slave girl Hagar, who becomes now the star of the show this week, she begins to despise her mistress, the owner, Sarah. So then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for this mess. Stupid old man. That's not a literal translation, but it's my translation of what happened that day. You are responsible for the wrong that I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abram, being a man of honor, shrinks away and does nothing. The slave, he doesn't even call her by name. She's bearing his child, and he calls her the slave. What a dope. The slave is in your hands. I love these because, again, isn't this just amazing to me how the Bible doesn't whitewash any of this? These Bible heroes, we find out, are just as bad, sometimes worse than we are, sometimes a lot better, but we find out that they are very human. So he says, do with her whatever you think is best. So Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so Hagar fled from her. That's kind of where the story begins, that we see this. Sarah has a bad idea, and she blames Abraham, and then she mistreats Hagar. There's just a progression of bad choices here. Abram, all along, goes along with a bad idea. He should have known better. He should have known he could trust God, but he didn't. He listened and followed after that advice of his wife. In the face of her anger, he, instead of saying, let's do the right thing, he abdicates and gives up his responsibility. Certainly, you would think that this unborn child of his would be his responsibility, and he should want to take care of and defend the child, but instead, he abdicates. Neither of these two heroes, pillars of the Old Testament, are looking very heroic at this point. And we're seeing what's being created out of these multiple bad decisions is a mess, a failure of epic proportions. That it is all mucked up right now, and Hagar is the one who's going to pay the price. So Hagar runs. She runs. She says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to leave. It is Hagar who's going to have to deal with this situation, not of her own creating, but she finds herself now left with this place. Where is God in the middle of my mess? And I'm going to call that the eternal question, because that really is all of our question, isn't it? When things go awry in life, where is God in the middle of my mess? It doesn't come directly out of the Bible, but that's got to be what Hagar was thinking when this is happening. What did I do to get pregnant? What did I do now to be mistreated? What am I going to do now to protect and provide for my child while I'm being abused? I'm going to have to run because that's my only option. So feeling mistreated and unappreciated, probably feeling rather threatened and violated, it says in verse 7 that she went and she ran, because I think we feel that way ourselves, don't we? Maybe we've never been quite in Hagar's position, but we often have felt like the deck was stacked against us when we look at the cards that we've been dealt. And that's how she's feeling. It may not be about a pregnancy. It may not be about slavery. It may not be about abuse. But there are going to be times in our lives when we feel that the deck is stacked against us because the cards we have been dealt are not the cards we wanted. She runs. A pregnant girl, a runaway slave, a fugitive from the law, alone and vulnerable, she is on the run. Maybe you have felt in that same kind of isolated, insulated place, and you don't know where is God in the midst of all of this mess. So here in verse 7, we pick up the story. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur, and he said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, or Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I am running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much they will be too numerous to count. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. For the Lord has heard your misery. Do you see what God is doing there? He's taking this isolated, fearful young woman who is on the run, out in the middle of the desert, pregnant, violated, now vulnerable, not sure what tomorrow is going to bring, wondering, is there a God in this universe, and does it matter to me? And the angel says, he has heard your misery, and he is going to care for you, and hear that blessing, and your child, and your descendants. It's almost as if the angel is saying, yes, your situation is screwed up, and you think there's no way to make it right, but God is going to be able to work a blessing through it. Hold on. She's probably feeling on the run that God is unaware or maybe doesn't care about her situation. It's probably not unlike when we hear about the epidemic of suicides in our country, teen suicides. It's not unlike those young people who feel that their life just is a ball of hurts and there's no way that it can get better and nobody cares. Probably not unlike that young family that we are praying for or other families like them that find tragedy has came upon their family and they don't know what they're going to do or how they're going to take another step. It's probably not unlike those people who are facing, maybe facing because of a diagnosis, facing the prospect of a change, their life being lived without their life partner in the future. And that sense of what will I do in this, where it begins to feel like the world and the circumstances all around us are closing in, circumstances beyond our control, maybe not even of our making, but we feel like we are somehow alone, unnoticed, unthought of, uncared for, and without hope. That is how Hagar is feeling, and into that place of her abject brokenness, heart sickness. This is why I think the story is here, to remind us that even when life goes awry in incredible ways, God is still there. He hears, he is aware, he hears of her misery. He sees her there in the desert where she is hiding by that well. And God is going to move in a way that will bring blessing to her and through her. I don't have it on the screen behind me. I love the depiction, though, as it goes forward. As he continues that with that note of blessing, I'm going to, because he has heard your blessing, you will name him Ishmael. Now, he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand is going to, he's going to be a pain in the butt. Okay? He's going to be a pain in the butt, and his descendants will be a pain in the butt, and that's okay, because God's going to bless. I think God probably said that with a little smirk on his face. You know, it's going to still be messy, but I'm going to still work some good out of this. You know, our circumstances sometimes run against us, and when they do, it can fill us with regret, it can fill us with doubt, it can fill us with bitterness, it can fill us with defiance, all kinds of things we begin to say. We get angry at God because of the circumstance we find ourselves in. Just this week, I was reading out of the book, devotional guide, Jesus Calling. Maybe some of you have this. And on Friday, in the book, it said this. I was just touched. I thought, this is Hagar's, this was a verse for Hagar. It says, bring me your weakness and receive my peace. Accept yourself and your circumstances. Maybe this is not just for Hagar. Maybe this is for us as well. Just as they are. Remembering that I am sovereign over everything. Do not wear yourself out analyzing or planning, and I would add, do not wear yourself out of worrying or fretting. But instead, let thankfulness and trust be your guides through the day. They will keep you close to me. And it goes on throughout that day, but this was the part that just grabbed me. This was like a message that would have been spoken to Hagar, and it may be a message being spoken to all of us who are stressed out because the circumstances aren't quite what we intended or hoped they would be. The story concludes with her giving God a name, saying, you are the God who sees me. It's beautiful. And naming that place, the spring of the God who sees me. Bir Lahai Roy in Hebrew. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Sounds impossible, I know. It sounds impossible, but it happened this way. But in that moment in the desert when Hagar is there by herself, and again, in those moments in our deserts when we feel out and alone by ourselves, when the circumstance around us seems bigger than us, you know it probably is. I hear people say it all the time, and I usually try to correct them. It's usually I try to do it gently. People sometimes say this. They think it's from the Bible, but it's not. They say, well, I'm going through a mess right now, but God won't give me more than I can handle. And I usually try to gently kind of get up alongside them and say, yes, he will. They say, no. It says in the Bible. I say, no, it doesn't. It does not say that. What it should say is something like this. God will help you walk through the unthinkable. You were never meant to handle it alone. Now, that too is not in the Bible. I'll give you that. But that comes from the message of the Bible. The God will not give you more than you can handle is not the message of the Bible. Think about it. You look into some of the most famous passages of our scripture, the things that give us the most comfort through difficult times. Things like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know that psalm. But even that's most critical passage, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You've heard that, yes? Why will I not fear? Because I'm not alone. That's right. Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they give me comfort. We were never meant to walk through life alone. We were never meant to go through the darkest valleys alone. We were never meant out in the desert by ourselves, in the middle of this mess, all alone. And when we think we're all alone, we're not. Because as the angel said, God has heard you. And as Hagar said, this place is sacred because it reminds me that God sees me even in the middle of my mess. How is it can we move from that place of feeling alone and isolated, cut off from God, into a place where we find that even in the middle of the mess that we find ourselves living, God is still there for us and God is still promising to make good come out of the difficulty. It is only as we begin to say, God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? It is only as we come to that place, even as we're going to celebrate in communion in just a moment, that reminder, a tangible reminder, that if God is willing to give his one and only Son for me, then what else is he willing to do for me? Maybe meet me in the middle of my mess? Maybe see me when I think I'm invisible. Maybe care for me when I think I'm forgotten. Maybe intervene when I think I have no hope. It is only as we wait, as Hagar did, to hear that voice and to begin to be restored to that place of security, of being his, represented by these two little elements, the body of Christ and his blood, which was broken for us and poured out to be a reminder that we are not alone, but that God loves us so much that he gave us his Son, and that we have that hope built in the gift of his Son to us. And again, let us gather in prayer as we prepare to conclude. Father, it is to you that we look because you are the one who is faithful. You are the one who invites us to trust. You are the one who pursues us and finds us in deserted places where we feel alone, where we feel abandoned, where we may feel separated and without any reason for hope in this world. Father, I thank you that you continue to extend that mercy to us, that even as you meet us here today, you would draw us once again to yourself, that we might come to know you better and reflect you more in the world that you call us to live in. In Jesus' name, amen.